Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
It was better than yesterday. We spoke to each other.
Only a little bit.
About sports.
Mike the Great's at the Command Center doing his thing. Mm-hmm. Ripsters happening over there. St. Stephen of Hungary today. And Father Pat Driscoll is on the line to lead us in prayer. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Todd. Good morning, Ellen.
Good morning.
Let us begin. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you. We give you thanks for the gifts you've given us. During this time of year, as school begins, we pray for all of our students and teachers and administrators that all respect, all understand the tremendous dignity they have in receiving knowledge, imparting knowledge, and being part of that whole equation. We pray that they will respect each other's humanity so that all swear students can learn about not only the world, but the good and loving God which created that world. We ask you individually to help us to do your will this day, to be open to you. You're the face of Christ, your son, and the situations that you have placed us in and the people that we encounter. We'll always be open to lovingly allowing his grace to work through us to transform the world in which we live. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Ike's Parasail, locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, and Perdido Key. Ike's Parasail is a water sport rental and recreation company serving Alabama and the Florida Gulf Coast. To make your vacation a thrilling and unforgettable experience, call 251-981-0055. Ike's Parasail, come fly away.
And here are your news headlines for Tuesday, August 16, 2022. Russian officials reported explosions at an ammunition depot in Crimea, prompting the suspension of trains and marking a fresh blow to making this war effort come to a conclusion. Russian officials blamed sabotage for the explosions without indicating potential suspects. It's primary day in Wyoming, where Representative Liz Cheney is widely expected to lose her reelection bid. She's the last House Republican to face a primary who voted to impeach former President Donald Trump. Polling shows her opponent up 30 points. No. Yesterday, on the Feast of the Assumption, the Atlantic magazine published an article titled "How the Rosary Became an Extremist Issue." After tremendous pushback on social media, they then changed the title two more times without changing the content of the article. And they're still getting roused on that today. Record number of migrants are being arrested while crossing the southern border with Mexico. Border Patrol agents have made 1.8 million arrests on the southern border so far this fiscal year. The number beats the record set last year at 1.6. And we still have 2 months to go in the agency's fiscal year, where the arrests are expected to break 2 million people. Nothing to see there, folks. In sports news, the Associated Press released its preseason college football rankings on Monday. And lo and behold, the Crimson Tide is ranked number one.
That's right.
Followed by Ohio State, Georgia, 2 and 3, Clemson, 4, Notre Dame, 5, and University of Miami, number 16, in the running. We're on the list.
The top 20.
Yeah.
That's good.
Nowhere to go but up, right?
Exactly.
Or down.
We're going to slowly climb that ladder.
That's good.
In weather, there's a heat advisory. It's steamy out there, folks. So that's your news for today.
All right. What was the story on the rosary? What was that?
So the Atlantic magazine published an article saying the rosary is in the title of it was "How the Rosary Became an Extremist Issue," and it had a picture of a rosary on the front, basically equating extremists, you know, that carry AR-15, some of them carry rosaries too.
Okay.
And so there was a lot of pushback on social media, And just pointing out that people praying now is an extremist thing.
Well, and I wanted to ask because Father Driscoll, you're coming on to talk to us about an authentic devotion to Mary.
I know.
And I'm
Todd, I thought you were going to ask me about my former associate, Father Chris Booten. Maybe they're profiling him.
Oh,
could be.
Yeah.
Could be.
Gun carrying, rosary carrying people.
That's right. Well, they are 15. That's right.
I just have a hard time picturing the little rosary ladies that are praying before Mass also having AR-15s in the trunks of their of their cars.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Hashtag rosary extremists. Is
I really haven't seen. I have not seen those. I mean, I don't surf a lot of social media. I have not seen the graphics they talked about where they were talking about AR-15s and rosaries woven together. Maybe it's out there. I haven't seen it. But I guess I'm not doubting the veracity of their statement. I just wonder how widely that is out there.
So, well, I think the problem is they're making the connection that people that pray the rosary are really extremists.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's talk about then an authentic devotion to the Blessed Mother. I mean, I guess we need to kind of spell out what that means first of all, right, Father?
Yes, absolutely. And I think to start way back, I think it's helpful to say the idea of mediation is what drives this whole thing, right? We our understanding that God's grace is mediated through others. Now, no doubt there can be that direct connection. And a very famous one, Paul on the road to Damascus. There was no mediation there, right? It was a direct hit between the eyes. Okay. But most of the time, the way God operates, or often, let me say, is mediated through others. And so that is the principle that is at work here, mediation. So God's grace is mediated through many things in our life, the Blessed Virgin Mary being one. Why would we say that she somehow has not primacy, but is significant more than a lot? It's because of her place in the divine economy, right? She was chosen to be the Christ bearer. And so, as the saying goes, fallen humanity's solitary boast. That's not a hard theological statement, but it does get a sense of her place in creation. So given the fact that she is conceived without original sin, she is transparent to God. She accepts his will lovingly and carries it out. Is there at the foot of the cross with our Lord. I mean, this is an exceptional woman. And so also in that idea of mediation is the sense that to the extent a person is friends with Christ and more so that somehow that their prayers, their intercession can be more efficacious, has the capacity to be more efficacious. And that's why we turn to her and the angels and saints to offer those prayers for us. Because the saints are in heaven. They are friends of God. They need faith no longer because they see God face to face. And so because of the level of their sanctity, their prayers are very efficacious. So mediation, and then within that idea of mediation, the people that are holy people, are close to the Lord, can tend to have very efficacious prayers. And that's right out of scripture. I think if you pull that out, James talks about, you know, the prayers of the righteous man are heard indeed. I mean, so the idea, even sacred scripture bears out this idea of a level of effectiveness, profundity, you know, fruitfulness in prayers.
But there's a natural acclimation toward that anyway. I even have a friend of mine that sadly he left the church, and yet he still calls me. And one of the issues that he left over was the Blessed Virgin Mary, which that cracks me up because he still calls me periodically to ask for my prayers. And I'm like,
right.
why are you asking for my prayer?
You could ask our mother.
That's exactly right. And I think that's a nice opportunity. And that's why I bring up mediation, because the situations like you explained, and I'm sure you took advantage of that. That's a great opportunity. Those are great opportunities when somebody asks you to pray for them to introduce that reality. Yes, I will pray for you, however you say it, charitably, but recognize what the assumptions and what you're asking me is that somehow God's grace can be mediated for me. Well, that's not what I'm asking at all. Well, that's exactly what you're asking. When you're asking me to pray for you, that means you would like God to be with you in this situation in whatever form or fashion it is desirous of you. But somehow you think that I could be part of this equation. I'm not God, but that somehow I can affect God's presence in this situation. If that's not mediation, I don't know what you call it. But I think to help people to understand that in the moment when they ask for our prayers, to say, do you understand the presupposition of what needs to be there for you even to make that request? Why would you even make that request? Because implicitly, you believe, as I do, in mediation. It's just the difference is the Catholic Church puts it on the table and says, here it is.
But it gets even better than that, Father, because not only did I say that to him, I said, well, why? Because I know him, of course, very well. I said, why don't you ask your sister to pray for you? And he goes, well, Todd, she doesn't even believe in God. And I'm like, oh,
yes. Okay.
Yeah,
great.
So you're asking people who pray, who have a relationship with God. Like, aren't there people better than me then, Father? Huh?
Yeah. No, I mean, I'm not going to answer that question, Todd. But I will say,
the answer is yes. I'll answer for you.
And you've done a wonderful job of bringing that second part of it. Mediation is important. And then within that realm of mediation, we recognize the profundity of people that are friends of Christ, right? So you brought both those points up. And I think it's helpful. People need to use those moments, you know, when they're brought, when the opportunity is there, to explain a little bit of that, right? And I think that's great. Don't use it as a hammer. It's not a gotcha moment. Obviously, it's people asking for our prayers because they're going through difficult situations. That's not helpful. At the end of the day, you want them to understand what we're about and not drop a hammer on them. So it's not about you winning as much as it is them winning by understanding who we are and what we're about. But I think that's those opportunities are important. But use the language. You know, have the ideas and use the language that's helpful to convey those ideas. So, yeah.
I'm curious, Todd, do you kind of point that out, the irony of it, that he's asking you for prayer?
Oh, no, I did.
We have a very open
relationship about, and unfortunately, you know, he just feels, he gets stuck in the rhetoric out there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they have the same talking points, press rewind, press play,
right.
And yet they don't want to put him on the table and go, wait a minute, this actually doesn't make sense. Because an authentic relationship with the Blessed Mother, if you look at the lives of the saints, they all had a relationship with the Blessed Mother. Like, this will absolutely help you grow closer to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It has a proven history that is unmatched by anything else. Right, Father?
Yes, you're absolutely right about that. I mean, that is just a staple of, that's a staple of Christian living. I mean, that Christ gives us Mary on the cross as our mother, and that's a beautiful thing. That's part of this whole, again, I say divine economy, I should probably defend my terms, right? The way that God chooses to operate in the world, the way he creates the world and the spiritual realm, how that works. So the divine economy, and within that, she has a very significant place. So if you don't take advantage of that, if you don't live that reality, if you don't cultivate that relationship, you do so at your own peril, or you don't make use of something very beautiful that God intended through his son, Jesus Christ, for all of us, right? For all of us.
And I do want to say that take advantage. I do want to say that because it is there. It is present, and it's even something that in my own life, it has taken decades to develop. You know, I've had kind of ups and downs in my relationship with the Blessed Mother, but I've said it recently. COVID helped me in my relationship with the Blessed Mother because for whatever reason, like when I was removed from the Mass for those periods of weeks, that was just hell on earth. That natural acclimation towards the Blessed Mother kept, I mean, it just was my life. Does that make sense?
It does. And I just, I want to say on a lighter note, I think you should write an article for Spirit Daily entitled that, How COVID Helped Me With My Relationship With the Blessed Mother. That would be great. That would be great. What a teaser, man. They jump all over that. But yes, on a serious note, I do see what you're saying. And that's great, right? Where there's there is a situation which is difficult for you. It is an opportunity for spiritual growth, and that's the dimension of spiritual growth that you experienced in that situation. I think that's very beautiful.
Right? So getting back to my friend, Ellen, to answer your question.
Okay.
His whole point is, he's like, well, you know, you shouldn't need that. That he gets caught up on that.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you shouldn't need that. You know, you can go directly to Christ, and it's like, yeah, but you don't even do that in your own life. Like, you're asking. You have prayer partners. Like, well, why do you need them?
Mm-hmm.
Just go directly to Christ.
Yeah. I'm wondering why we still disagree about this. after so much time, because it does make sense. And I really think people get entrenched in their positions, and you can see it in the secular world too, where every side is entrenched in and screaming at each other rather than conversing with each other. Because it doesn't seem to be a desire to come to an agreement on this or what the church originally thought for 1500 years in regards to the Blessed Mother. We just rather argue and score points against each other. It kind of feels like that.
Yeah.
You don't have anything inspirational there, Father? Fatherly?
Well, okay. I was debating whether I wanted to say this or not, but I will credit Bill Dean. He's a parishioner at St. Peter's, and he's a history professor on base at Maxwell.
Uh-huh.
He's a convert, and he uses the word negative self-identity. I think that's helpful for often when none of us are perfect. I understand that, but it's curious that so often non-Catholics, when they want to critique Catholicism, will get that wrong. They'll go with the Blessed Virgin Mary, you worship her, blah, blah, blah. It is a curious thing. Why are so many people misinformed on that? And his response, I kind of posted him, he said, well, I think that non-Catholic Christianity is a negative self-identity. And that was helpful for me to process, he said, because when you have a negative self-identity, what I mean by that is I identify myself by not being you. It's a negative sense about things, right? Not that I'm being negative, but a negative self-identity. What is our identity as Catholics? We're the church that Christ founded. We're the mystical body of Christ. That's a positive thing. I'm not looking at it in a negated sense about things. I'm saying we are the church that Christ founded. Not sticking our chest out about it, just making a truth claim. That's what we are. That's our identity. But outside of that in Christianity, it tends to be a negative self-identity. We're not this. We're not Catholic. And if that's the case, whether you are conscious of it or not, you're going to tend to say things against the church because that lifts you up if you're living with a negative self-identity. If I can put them down, then it raises me up. And again, I think for a lot of people, there's not malice involved. It's just a living out of a reality. So why do they get the Blessed Virgin Mary wrong? Because it's iconic for us. It's so associated with us. So if we can bring them down, that's one of the ways we'll bring them down, is to say these things which are not entirely true, and we're not even willing to get to the truth of the matter. Because that's our identity of not being them. So I don't like to go negative, but I do think that was very helpful to kind of put that in perspective, and maybe even for people to have a little patience when they're dealing with non-Catholics who are stuck on these things, which are so clearly a misrepresentation of what we understand, our own self-understanding. But when you're dealing with a negative self-identity, that tends to happen. The other side, you know, again, it's not us versus them. It's not combative. I don't want it to be that way. And Ellen, you're right. It's not about winning. But I think it's helpful maybe to understand where people are, whether they recognize it or not. So I will offer that as my reflection on what you said. Hopefully I didn't get too negative on that. So
no, it's hard to unpack without having not negative thoughts, but contrary thoughts, because it is two contrary positions about the place of the Blessed Mother in our universe and in our universal church. So in order to for one point to be true, the other point would probably have to be a false to some degree. I say that with kindness. Todd is smirking at me.
Well, because it's hard. We're not trying to overtly criticize, but it's like you're missing out on something. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense, Father?
It does. You're just trying to clarify. I mean, you're trying to help people to see the clarity of the matter of where we are. I'm just trying to explain myself. Like this is, or the church, right? When you have gotten the church's understanding wrong, and let me tell you what their self-understanding is. Well, I don't agree with that. Well, but at least you know how they view things and how they don't see themselves as worshiping Mary. I think that that's helpful for people at least to walk away with that. Okay, you've presented to me, you've given me the exposition of the church's understanding of mediation, and within that mediation, how people that are close to Christ tend to have more efficacious prayers, how that's rooted in scripture. Okay, that seems very consistent, right? I think that's, and like you said, their relationship with the Blessed Virgin grows and all, but at least to acknowledge that reality is there and it makes sense, right? It's part of a system. It's part of a dogma that all fits together. That's important to remember.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So
It is.
It's an intelligible proposal. It's not, it's something that we use our reason. It's a product of that, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's not going to be contrary to things, right? So people need to see that.
It will only help you. It will only help
And be an extremist and get your rosary out today. Father Driscoll, there's a music. Can we have a blessing?
Absolutely. May Almighty God bless all who are listening. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Father.
Thanks, Father Driscoll.
You bet, Todd, Ellen. All right. Have a good day.
Great. Austin Roos is going to join the show. We're going to talk about Bill Kristol, how he was the standard at one point, and we'll dive into what that means for you on LA Catholic Morning next.
If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Yeah, we were already starting that discussion right there.
Mike the Great's at the command center.
Todd's like, hold on.
Ripster's doing his thing. On the line, regular guest Austin Roos. He's a contributing editor to Crisis Magazine, and we're looking at his article. If you go to crisismagazine.com, Bill Kristol was the standard. Good morning, Austin.
Good morning. Thanks for having me.
Thanks so much for joining us. Oh. Many people here are not going to be familiar. They're going to think that we're talking about the comedian Billy Kristol. But Bill Kristol, give us some background, because it's unfortunate. When I read the article, I just realized, sadly, people do change. Right, Austin?
Well, Bill Kristol was a longtime conservative intellectual stalwart. You might call him a neoconservative. He was of the second generation of neoconservatives. His father was Irving Kristol. His mother was Gertrude Himmelfarb. They were the first generation of neoconservatives. That is to say, they were pretty left of center until they went to City College of New York. And they all sat at the same table and talked themselves into conservatism. There were several of them, including Norman Podhoretz and Midge Dechter. So there's a second generation of neocons that includes Bill Kristol and John Podhoretz and others. And Bill Kristol went on to a sterling career advising President Bush at a very high level on important issues, founded a magazine called The Weekly Standard that was, even though they were neoconservatives, they were also very pro-life, very pro-family. Bill Kristol ran articles and hosted conferences on conversion therapy, on how homosexuals could change their behavior. The magazine was very pro-life, as pro-life as everybody on this phone call. Mm-hmm. And then something changed.
Do we know exactly when, Austin? Because it's sad. I was telling Todd right before the segment started, I can remember him and his friend Fred Barnes, also from the Weekly Standard, having great conversations about conservative issues, and we're like, yeah. And now,
well, he used to take a summer house with Gary Bauer. Uh-huh. The two families would spend summers together at the beach. Gary Bauer being, the former head of the Family Research Council, Christian conservative. He was very close with Jeff Bell, a name that may now be slightly forgotten. He passed away a few years ago. He was one of the most important intellectuals on the social conservative right. Ran for the U.S. Senate in New Jersey on the Republican ticket. Wicked smart guy. He was very important. He published a book with a professor named Christopher Wolfe about public policy and homosexuality. I mean, he was out there on these issues. He said that the conservative rush to same-sex marriage was pathetic. And now he's saying a whole bunch of other stuff. And really what broke him was Trump. Trump broke him, and then he became increasingly broken as he moved away from his conservative and social conservative friends. And now he's a social liberal on abortion and on same-sex issues and on everything except warmongering. I mean, he's still a warmonger. But on the things that, on the three-legged stool of Ronald Reagan, he has completely crushed the social conservative leg of the three-legged stool.
But what I'm confused about, Austin, is that so much of what he spoke about was based on natural law, which, as far as I can tell, hasn't changed. So how do you then change that? I mean, these are philosophical precepts. So how do you walk away from that strength of truth, Austin?
You know, in the column that I wrote for Crisis now a couple of weeks ago about Crystal, the headline was based off of a column I wrote many years ago, I think in 2013, called Bill Crystal is the Standard, and I wrote about the strong positions that he took. But recently, gosh, what's his name? Andrew Sullivan, the homosexual columnist who's been very influential, on his Substack, wrote a very long piece asking the question, how come Bill Crystal hasn't explained this 180-degree turn on these important issues? And he cites chapter and verse on some of the things that Crystal said on life and family and human sexuality issues 10 years ago and what he says now. And it is a 180-degree turn. And Sullivan says, why haven't you explained this turn? And to your question, same question that Sullivan asked, there's no answer.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so he's never addressed these issues in writing or in a public forum of any sort.
He's never said why he's changed his mind on these key issues, correct.
Do you think, and you know, we all joke about Trump derangement syndrome, but if you kind of go back to that where you were saying that when President Trump came on the scene as a candidate, that Bill Crystal did not care for him and that he seemed to turn his views at that point. I guess I'm always amazed. Why does one person get people so mad? It's the policies that the person tries to carry out on behalf of an electorate rather than the person, but yet they've kind of have their arrows set on former President Trump on this.
You know, it's funny because Bill Crystal, I mean, and I followed him closely. I, you know, was a major donor to some of his projects. He had a project called American Greatness, mm-hmm. you know, which is not very far from Make America Great Again.
Yeah.
I don't know what it was about Trump that really broke him. I had thought that the break happened when Trump, during the campaign, announced that the war in Iraq was a disastrous thing to undertake, and it was a disaster in the way that it was carried out. But I'm told by people who were very close to Crystal at the magazine that his animus toward Trump predated that particular speech. So I don't know. I don't know what it is.
Yeah, but I get that you want to disassociate yourself from certain individuals.
Man.
But if you hold the same viewpoints on certain things, that still doesn't matter. I mean, if it's true, then it's true. Right, Austin?
Well, yeah, you know, and there were people, you know, like Robbie George and Bob Royal, the Catholic thing, who took the position that they didn't think that Trump was fit. And that he would be very bad for the life and family issues, that he wasn't really going to be pro-life and pro-family. I took the view at that time that I thought that he didn't really care about these issues, and therefore he also doesn't care about the approval of the New York Times and the Washington Post, and therefore he would do the right thing on these issues, and that's exactly what happened. But those guys, like Robbie and Bob Royal, didn't go around the bend and change their views on those issues because Trump held them. So it is an odd case. I mean, there is this thing that is identifiable called Trump derangement syndrome, which makes our very best people say and do the craziest things. And in this particular case, to go against what were fundamental issues in his public policy up to that time. I mean, you know, now he's even one of the quotes in my piece is where he says that pro-choice critics of the pro-life movement used to say, have said all along that pro-lifers don't really care about women. And I'm coming to that view myself. How weird is that?
Yeah.
And he says that some guy lost an election in Virginia because he wasn't willing to be cruel to homosexuals. These are things that the hard left, these are the caricatures of our positions generally advanced by the hard left. And let's face it that, you know, The Bulwark, which is his publication now, is funded by a social leftist billionaire. So, you know, I don't think he's dancing to the tune of his paymaster. I think he really does believe these things now. But the question still stands, why and how?
I think it's got more to do with this Iraq war stance than he's willing to admit, because mm-hmm. there's a lot of people that sold themselves down the river on the premise for the war in Iraq, the 20 years of engagement that followed in nation building. And let's face it, a lot of us thought that too. Oh, wouldn't it be yeah. nice to plant the seeds of democracy in the Middle East and have it spread and flourish? And I think a lot of people that got on that bandwagon were for noble reasons like that. Let's plant the seeds, and let's see democracy bloom in places that has never had it. Where on the other hand, a lot of people were more in it for the grift. Money, war, machinery, contractors, rebuilding, and the boatloads of money that went over there to sustain this premise, which I kind of think, Austin, at the highest levels, people had to know at some point early in this, and when I say early, let's say the first 5 years, that this was not a doable concept and regrouped yet. I think the money was flowing too much. They were entrenched in their positions, and they were just going to ride it out. And we rode it out for 20 years to the detriment to this country and to many families.
Well, I mean, to your point, I mean, there was a huge siphoning of cash into Bill Kristol operations, you know, including the Weekly Standard mm-hmm. and other foreign policy initiatives, you know, and they were at the pinnacle of power in advising, you know, the Department of Defense. I mean, he was advising, you know, Paul Wolfowitz and all those guys at the DOD and guys at the State Department and directly into the White House. So, you know, but isn't it interesting how much folks like us learned over the years about these types of adventures? I mean, a lot of people have changed their minds about a lot of things, mm-hmm. but I can give an account of that change. So can you.
Yeah.
I can give an account of the change that I have had with regard to foreign, you know, military adventurism around the world. I can give an account as to why I now suspect, you know, the national security state. You know, people are saying, oh, well, now conservatives are suspicious of the FBI. Well, you're darn tootin'. We have reasons. We have seen things that the left used to see. And we're now making common cause with guys like Glenn Greenwald and Matt Taibbi that we wouldn't have given the time of day to 10 years ago. There's been mm-hmm. a profound shift on the ground around a lot of these things. But we can explain it. Kristol hasn't.
That's fascinating
yeah.
that because yeah. you'd think that he would just become a centrist. But to swing
no
all
there.
The way
no money
to the other side. Well, and I don't want to mm-hmm. say that immediately, but normally you do kind of follow the buck, right, mm-hmm. Austin?
You know, I don't, but mm-hmm. but I guess some people do. You know, again, I don't have an answer for the change. I'd like to hear him talk about it. Maybe one day he will. Maybe one day he'll change back. I don't know. But for now, Bill Kristol is not the standard, and he is a mystery.
Did the magazine went belly up, right? The National Standard?
The magazine folded basically when they turned on their readers and donors, because an awful lot of the readers of the Weekly Standard became Trump supporters, and the magazine became viciously anti-Trump. And I think one of their major donors out in Colorado, Phil Anschutz, just pulled the plug and basically turned the whole thing over to the Washington Examiner. So all of the old stories for the Weekly Standard don't come up on a Weekly Standard website. They come up on a Washington Examiner website. It makes a lot of the former writers and editors who are now anti-Trump kind of upset that their stuff now flies under the Washington Examiner banner. You know, there's another tragic story there, too. My friend Jonathan Last was the big time editor at the Weekly Standard, and he's now really the driving force behind this website called The Bulwark, which is funded by a billionaire leftist. And Jonathan Last was a stalwart pro-life, pro-family kind of a guy. And he's gone a little bit that way. He's now basically anti-conservative, although he flies under what he believes is a true conservative banner. So yeah, it's been a weird reshuffling of alliances, since Trump.
Yeah, I'm just still fascinated by it.
Well, I think the thing is, you can change or have evolving positions, let's say the war or nation building and those things based on learning new information. But you're either pro-life, believe life begins
of the human person.
Yeah, so that's the harder one to understand, I think, in these circumstances.
Right. And, you know, I would bet somebody like Jonathan Last absolutely says he's still pro-life, pro-family and all that kind of stuff, although he might have gotten a little bit squishy on the homosexual question. But on the life issues, I'm quite certain that he's four square. But I think he has shuffled the issue further down in the deck because he makes such common cause now with the Democrat Party, the party of death. And then on the other hand, you have somebody like Crystal, who absolutely denigrates these issues that were important to him at one time. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, these are fundamental philosophical issues that Bill Kristol has flipped on, and we want to know why.
Well, maybe you're an intrepid reporter, Austin. You can come up with an answer.
Go invite him to lunch, Austin. Find out.
Austin Roos, thanks for joining us. See his article in crisismagazine.com. Bill Kristol was the Standard. Austin, always good to talk to you.
Thanks, Austin.
Thanks, guys. Take care.
Yeah.
He should just invite him to lunch.
Yeah.
We'll find out.
I know. That, and then write an article on it for us.
Yeah.
James Cobb's going to join us. We're going to talk about reflections on integralism, what that means in culture. It's a big conversation these days, and we'll break it down for you next on LA Catholic Morning. Then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike Graetz at the Command Center. Ripster's doing his thing. Mm-hmm. On the line, regular guest James Kalb. He's a Catholic author and lawyer, independent scholar. We're looking at his latest article in Catholic World Report. If you go to CatholicWorldReport.com, Reflections on Integralism in an Age of Supposed Pluralism and Tolerance. Good morning, James.
Good morning.
So that's a mouthful.
Yeah.
That's a mouthful. That's a lot going on. Help us out. If you could bring this down to more of like an eighth grade level.
There you go.
And unpack what you're saying here, James.
Okay, yeah. I guess the basic thing I'm trying to deal with, and a lot of people are trying to deal with, is that up until the past, I don't know, 10 years or so, we've had the idea in America that more free country and religion has this respected place, and so therefore if you had this pluralistic society in which people believe different things, and everybody will be able to present his idea of what's right and live that way, and then that way the church will be able to do its work and actually be much better off than in places where things have been more tied up.
Mm-hmm. But term integralism, I hear it come up often, and maybe you could break that down for us in what it aspires to be.
Okay, well, the basic background idea is that in any society, there's always going to be some idea of what the final standard is, what the best thing is, what life is all about. And so that... right now in America, there's this idea of freedom, tolerance, equality, which actually, as it works out, doesn't turn out to be all that free, equal, tolerant. Mm-hmm. And so in response to that, a lot of people are going back to an older Catholic idea that, well, if Catholicism is like this correct, comprehensive way to look at things, then actually you'd be a lot better off in a Catholic society if people would in fact accept Catholicism enough so that that would make sense. I mean, you can't force people to live in particular ways when it's at odds with what their idea of what's good and right is. And so integralism is really the idea that the best society would be a Catholic society rather than what we have, which claims to be free and pluralistic, but actually is getting more and more dictatorial because, after all, pluralism is a standard which has demands. Like everything, all ideas and ways of life have to be treated equally. And therefore, as things are, everyday life is being more and more supervised.
Right, but...
So people don't commit any microaggressions or whatever. It's really not free at all.
It's and it's kind of silly because people really don't believe that, James. I have a good friend of mine, very intelligent, advanced degrees, the whole thing. And when we bring up integralism, where I said, you know, it has to be subordinate to something. Your whole political system has to be subordinate. I mean, where does morality come from? It certainly doesn't come from just the masses voting on stuff. That's just not how it's going to work. And he's like, well, Todd, that's silly. I think that that's really the way we live. And I said, all right, well, what if the majority of people vote that slavery's good again? Mm-hmm. Is that going to be okay? And James, this is what he said. He goes, well, they would never do that. I'm like, you have never studied history. This is silly. Right, James?
Oh, yeah. Look at what's going on around us. All this bizarre stuff is getting shoved down our throats. It's not even supported by the majority. Like, how many people really believe that a transgender person truly becomes someone of the sex that he wants to be? But here in New York, you can get fined $250,000 for using the wrong pronoun.
Well,
that's the basic point. There's always going to be something that's the highest principle, ultimate standard, whatever.
So
you got to ask, well, what would be the best ultimate standard?
Well, I think part of the problem, James, is that when you start to talk like this of integralism and ordering our society to a higher standard, you have the people that push back. Whoa, you're pushing faith into the political sphere. But Todd, to your point, and it's very valid, people are going to fall under some sort of influence. So I think the Catholic philosophy is if we can order our society back to the good of the society and have our laws and things that are built towards that end, that would be good for our society and it'd be good for ultimately the salvation of souls as people try to live a rightly ordered life. So in premise, that seems good. I just don't know how we get there, James, in our culture that would take that idea and then right on its concept, push it away because that's mixing faith in politics.
Well, you're right. As a practical matter, it's a very distant thing. And so the point of my argument or the piece that I wrote is that, well, look, that's true. It's a very different thing, but we have to be straight about what the final ultimate standards are, about what really would be best. And then, of course, you take into account the way things actually are. And the way that is, what you do is what you obviously do. I mean, you develop in your faith. You live that way. The way we live should offer an example to people that they're attracted to. We make our pitch that, well, this way of looking at things and this way of believing about things is really true and right and better. And if people agree, then they'll follow it. If we present it better and live better that way, then it'll have some effect. But you're right; it's a very slow process.
And trying to explain it to people, James, is really difficult. Like there was a friend of mine who he touts tolerance all the time. He's got a T-shirt, that says something about tolerance. And I quoted G.K. Chesterton, and I said, tolerance is the virtue of the man without principles. Sooner or later, you got to stand on something. Right, James?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. And also tolerance also becomes intolerant when you say, well, that's the final standard.
Mm-hmm.
Because as we have now, everybody's getting supervised, language is being controlled. There are so many things you simply can't talk about. Or you have to say things that you know are false.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you don't, people will say, well, that's intolerant. And so, if you make the wrong thing the highest standard, then you're going to have problems. It's going to defeat its own purpose. And that's what we see now, I think.
Yeah, it's just gotten out of control of where the line is drawn. And the line moves every day, practically. James Todd has joked in the past that the best society to live under is a benevolent monarch.
Yes!
I know!
But it would only last one time, because you know his son or daughter would be horrible.
Right.
Oh, yeah, there's always big problems trying to get things to work well. Always.
Yeah.
And anyway, like, a lot of the points that some of us are arguing for is that, well, look, this whole concept of pluralism and tolerance, it's become non-plural, it's become monolithic, and it's become intolerant.
Mm-hmm.
So that, we have to look at basics and ask what would really be best, and then, live as well as we can without being confused about whether something's going to work that evidently is not working.
You know, though, I do hear a lot of writing about integralism lately and the understanding of having a properly ordered society and government. Are there any practical steps that are going on to make that happen rather than just writing in some thought pieces? Because it seems hard to enact.
It's very hard. You do it bit by bit. As I said, part of it is simply living better ourselves so we have something visible to offer and that attracts people.
Mm-hmm.
Another thing is you're just trying to bring more of what's called a natural law perspective into life. Like a lot of, parents have become really upset about a lot of the things their children are being taught. And so they're getting involved in school boards and local elections to do something about it. And what draws them together is that it's not realistic to say, okay, we're going to, the Catechism of the Catholic Church is what everybody studies in school, but they'll bring it to some sort of natural way of human living.
Mm-hmm. I was
there are boys and girls and families and all that makes sense, and you shouldn't spend all the time at school trying to prove that something else would be better.
I read an article recently, last year, on integralism and in understanding that we're basing our whole understanding of politics on the teachings of the church. And this person who's not Catholic was saying, you know, it kind of works out naturally, it seems, because 6 of the 9 Supreme Court justices are Catholic. So, I mean, it kind of flows in that direction, right, James?
Well, it does help to have a clear idea of how things work and what would be best in the end. And, you just do small things. Like I said, parents at school board and school board elections who want to have their schools teach children things that are more in line with normal human life as God made it is one everyday aspect. Another is, as you said, the law. I mean, you make your arguments and, you make your pitch and it's going to be slow. There's going to be a huge amount of opposition. There's going to be lots of reverses. And, life is hard.
Yeah.
And, you can't, there's no, past victories and there's no final permanent victories until the second coming, but
I think we just have to stay in the battle, James.
Choose particular issues where you think you can do something to make things better.
Mm-hmm. At the end of the day, that's all we can do is to live our lives as a model, because if enough people in our culture live the life like this, a properly ordered life towards God, family, neighbor, justice, then the society would naturally go that way. So even though we're going to struggle with the powers to be on top, I think that we have to live it out every day and then through that change the culture.
Amen.
Amen. James.
That's far the most important thing. Yes.
Exactly. James, there's the music. James called. Thanks for joining us today. You can see his article on CatholicWorldReport.com.
Thanks, James.
Okay, good being with you.
You Take care. Thanks.
Sangarelli Catholic Morning sponsor, Farnell Heating and Air. You know when the air outside feels fresh and perfect? You can have that same feeling inside your home thanks to Farnell Heating and Air. Call today at 251-471-2674 or online at farnellac.com. Who's coming up tomorrow, Mike?
Yes, tomorrow Tom Riello talks about that Atlantic article on the rosary.
Oh, good.
We'll talk with Marjorie Dannenfelser of the Susan B. Anthony Pro-Life America, and as well as Coach Kirk Johnson from Montgomery Catholic Football. There's a big football, historic football game. First ever meeting between McGill and Montgomery Catholic happening this Friday.
So yes.
He'll give his two cents on it.
Uh-huh. Sounds good.
I know.
All right. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The world needs us to be bringing forth the fruits of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Yep.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.
I'm coming home.